Well, it's so good to see you this morning. It's really great to be able to be together. Last week, we talked about the first part of the example prayer that Jesus gave for us to be a prayer by which we would learn all the different parts and things that we would need to talk to the Father about. Primarily last week, we looked at God's concerns. And the most important, I really believe the most important part of this is this prayer is intended in a deeper thing than here's the content. But the deeper part of this is, in order to pray it correctly, in order to pray the various parts that would come out of this correctly, is going to necessitate that our hearts are really in line with God and in line with Jesus' heart. He is remembering, remember that in Luke 11, he gives this prayer when the disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray." I really don't think that what they're saying is, "We have no idea what to pray for." Well, that just wouldn't be in line with the way these Jewish men would have thought. Lord, teach us to pray. No, Lord, in teaching us to pray, the Lord turns and he starts with this prayer that is going to require them to get their heart in line with God. And that, I think, is the critical point. So first and foremost, prayer has an order to it. And that order begins with God and his concerns, the Father's honor, the Father's kingdom, the Father's will being done on earth. There is nothing in our lives that should be more important than that. That is where Jesus wants our hearts to be. When he told parables in the book of Luke, like the lost sheep and lost coin and the lost sons, what is he doing? He's trying to get his people to get their hearts to be like God's heart. And that is just as critical as it can be when we talk about prayer. What's the point of praying if my heart isn't in line with God's heart? So I want to begin this morning with this text that is going to now deal with personal needs, God's concerns first and foremost, but God also cares about us other than that, and he has given us personal needs that we need to talk to him then about. I want to start with Hosea 6 and verse 6 for good reason here. Please take careful look at this. Jesus quotes this twice in the New Testament, and he emphasizes that really everything is founded here because it is the greatest, it is really founded out of the greatest commandment in the Scriptures. I desire, and I always like to look at that and think, okay, stop. I desire. What does God desire? That should be of utmost importance to us. I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God, not burnt offering. Nothing in that is suggesting that God is minimizing things that we do in worship, things that they did in worship. But the contents text of Hosea 6 is the people feel like they have to get back right with God, and so their point was in the previous verses, well, let's offer a few sacrifices and we'll and everything. In a day or two, everything will be good again. They treat God as if he's an idol. And the Lord says, no, here's what I want. Here's what I desire. I desire your steadfast, faithful love. If you're in a marriage, that's exactly what your spouse desires. I want steadiness, steadfast, faithful love. And secondly, I desire the knowledge of God. This to me sets forth two primary things that should be a part of every person's spiritual life. First and foremost, a deepening of the knowledge of God, and out of the deepening of the knowledge of God, then a deepening of our love and dependence on God, which is going to be executed and shown through the way we pray and our dedication to talking to God. We need to deepen the knowledge of Him and deepen then love and dependence on Him. Lack of prayer is a lack of dependence. A lack of prayer is a statement of my own independence and my own feeling that I can handle this myself. And how many times has God tried to get that across to Israel, that that is just simply not so? Therefore, notice a couple of texts right after this. Prayer in Matthew 6. Where's your heart is the idea. In Matthew 6, when he gets to verse 19, he warns through verse 24 not to lay up treasures in heaven. He asks the question, where is your treasure? If your treasure is here on earth, it is going to dissolve and be taken away, and you're going to be disappointed. If your treasure is in heaven, you have an eternal hope. Notice what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. He's finding out where their heart is. Where's your heart? Is your heart on your treasures? Is your heart there? Is that what you're treasuring up? And just following that, he asked the question, where are your concerns? The passage that was read for us just really strikes me deeply. You might notice in this text how many times the Lord says, ESV, the Lord says, do not be anxious. Just check that out. Verse 25, do not be anxious about your life. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? About your body? What are you going to put on? Don't be anxious about your life. And he gives all these arguments. Birds aren't anxious, and you're far more important than a bird, and yet I feed them. And Jesus is, of course, pointing out, your heavenly Father. Isn't it interesting how he says, your heavenly Father? He didn't say your Father. Your heavenly Father. He's watching birds. I don't pay a lot of attention to birds, especially in the summertime. I try to turn my box fan up a little higher so they don't tweet and wake me up at 5 a.m. I'm not interested in tweeting. I don't pay much attention to birds. They're pretty. They're nice. I don't pay attention to whether they eat or they didn't eat. I know he feeds them. I don't have to be concerned about birds. Are you not more important than a bird? Is what Jesus says. And then you notice again in verse 27, and which of you by being anxious, he talks about it again, can add a single hour to the span of his life? You ever woke up? I do it all the time, drives me crazy. 3:30. And I start thinking about what all the things I need to do the next day and all this. And I keep saying, stop it. And 2 seconds later, I'm doing it. And sometimes it's anxious, and sometimes it's just stuff. He says, "What is that changing anything?" That's what I have to tell myself at night. You're not changing anything here, laying in bed, thinking about this. You might as well worry about it in the morning. It's not going to do you any good now. Oh, we fight our brains, don't we, all the time. And Jesus says, well, you be anxious about it. You're not changing anything. And he says it again in verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? I make the prettiest things in the world in these flowers and they're dead the next day and you're worried about clothing? What do you think? Don't be anxious about that. And then again, when he gets down and he says these words, oh you, verse 30, oh you of little faith. And then again, 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? And the amazing words that strike me the most, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. My first thought was, what do you think? That your heavenly Father is dense? You think that he isn't able to see what's going on with you? You think he doesn't care enough about you to understand that you need these things? What an insult. And yet what a rebuke that Jesus gives us. He says, the Gentiles. He's using the phrase and the term of the absolute pagan heathen who has no heavenly father and never thinks about him. And he says, you're acting like an atheist. That's what you're doing. Imagine these thousands who are listening to him. And every one of them, I'm sure, are being hit by that. You're acting like an atheist, getting all weird about it and getting anxious about it. Why are you worrying about that? Your heavenly Father knows you need it. You think he's cheap? You think he's just going to sit there and let you starve? It's amazing that that doesn't stick with us and impact us as much as it should. But all of that leads to this, the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. First thing that is interesting about this particular text is the word there in the Greek, daily, is not used anyplace else in the Bible or in Greek literature. It's a unique word. And it just simply means, give us this day the bread of our necessity, the bread that suffices us each day. When you look at that, it so much reminds us of the manna in the wilderness, doesn't it? It's just a perfect parallel. All right, Lord says in Exodus 16, you're going to see my glory. I'm going to rain down some manna. Manna is going to come down. And what's going to happen? You're going to get up in the morning before the sun gets hot, and you're going to gather your manna, and you're going to eat that day from the manna, and you're not going to save any of it. Oh man, my grandparents would have gone nuts. They grew up in the Depression. They saved everything. I'm a little bit like them. It's like, wait a minute, honey, there's one little thing right here, and I'm going to put it in a jar. It's one bite. I don't want the bite right now, but we're going to put it in the fridge. I don't want to lose anything because that's the way I grew up. Nope, you're not going to save anything. You save it till morning, and it's going to have maggots in it. It's going to be disgusting. So here's the warning that he gives. Give us this day our daily bread. You have one day, and that's that. We don't think that way. And the reason we don't is we're not thinking about daily dependence on God. It's something that we need to be very, very careful about in this. How can we illustrate it? How do we illustrate a dependence on God and how easy it is to forget dependence on God? In fact, how would we illustrate it if we asked the question another way? How would we illustrate a lack of dependence on God? All right, well, here's some ways. We need to be careful about our choice in the responsibilities or the duties or whatever that comes our way. We need to be careful what we choose. We need to be careful about the jobs that we're going to take. We need to be careful about the commitments that we're going to make. And they can all seem so important. But if we're not careful, we illustrate a lack of dependence on God. It is not that we aren't to work hard. It is not that we are in some way not to prepare for the future. Proverbs 6 tells us to do that. It's not that we shouldn't appreciate whatever gifts they're given. It isn't even about whether you make a lot or you make little. It is about whether or not I've scheduled my time in such a way and can schedule my time in such a way that God's glory, God's honor, God's will is actually first. And when that's not happening, then what takes place is I end up getting in a situation where I'm thinking too much about what I'm going to do, what I want in life, what I want to accomplish in life. Think about it this way. What kind of care do we give in our attitude toward retirement? for example. Preparing for the day in which God makes you retire or you decide to retire is important again. It would be foolish not to have the abundance we have and not prepare. There's no doubt about it. But am I so cracked about it, so crazy about it, so anxious about it, so worried about it, that I'm going to sacrifice the things that are truly important now in order to make that happen in some kind of goal that the Lord didn't talk about? God needs to be our retirement. Do what you can do. It may succeed and it may fail. Throw your bread on the waters, as Ecclesiastes said. Give to seven, even to eight, for you know not what the future will be. No doubt. But the care is not in the amount. The care is in how I handle it. Care is in whether or not I am sacrificing what I need to do with God, and I am not showing the dependence I need to show on God. Think about this too. Do we pray this prayer? Do we pray, give us this day our daily bread? How about, give us this year our daily, our yearly, give us this month, give us the next 6 months. Give it. You know, there's a beauty in what Jesus gives here. There's a simple and wonderful picture of just being content with what He has provided today. And it's so hard to think that way, isn't it? Because I'm not used to that. I'm not used to working a job where at the end of the day, the man paid me for that day. Here, there is that day. And that the amount that he paid me was only enough to get to the next evening. I'm not used to that. None of us are. That was, in a lot of cases, the kind of people Jesus is talking to. And he says, just say this. Give us this day. There's something freeing about that. There's something liberating about being able to wake up in the morning and simply say, I don't care what you do with my life after this, I'm asking you to give me this day the bread of necessity. That's all I'm asking. That's all I know to live, because I have no promise of anything else. The dependence, you see, that he's trying to get our heart in is extraordinary. And that's why verses 25 down through verse 34 are extraordinary in what he says. Do not be anxious. Over and again, don't be anxious. The end of it was about tomorrow. Don't be anxious. That's so difficult and so hard. There's two important lessons here that this really ties carefully and extraordinarily in many ways with Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I'd like you to see that. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I just want you to look at these first five verses here of Deuteronomy 8. This, you might remember, is Moses reminding the second generation after they came out of Egypt, reminding them of what God had done to the first generation. Notice the words. Deuteronomy 8, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. You know what I thought about when I was connecting this and reading this? What really struck me more than anything else is Moses is talking to the second generation about their fathers and mothers in the first generation. This is the end of the 40 years. Everybody from 60 up is dead, except Moses and Joshua and Caleb. I mean, they're ready to die. Everybody else is dead. All the ones who came out of the land of Egypt, 20 and up, they're gone. And, of course, a lot of the older ones that were women as well. And all of the 40 years, you wonder, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Making us hungry. Why don't you give us some fish every day? Why do we have to eat manna every single day? An occasional quail. Oh, man. Go nuts about the quail. Why the manna? For 40 years. And God says, well, here's the deal. I had a spiritual purpose in these hardships. I had a reason I made you hunger and thirst. I had a reason that I gave you manna because I wanted to know what was in your heart and I wanted you to know what was in your heart. And of course, when you look at that, what was in the heart of those people? Everything was about what? Feeding my gut and how I felt right now and whether or not it was hard and whether it was difficult, and all of that continued to go on. And they didn't appreciate it. But it wasn't until 40 years later that God explained it. You know, I don't think my dad ever explained to me why, when I sat down at the table, that it was an absolute rule, you will not complain about one thing on this table. You will eat it with joy and happiness because it is God's gift and it is all we have. I don't know why. Did he just not like complaining? Now I know why. When you get older and you realize that the discipline that you had was important, that the dependence upon God every day was important. And that's what God is doing here. I want you to recognize that I'm the one who is the provider, and you will be happy with what I provide because I'm God. And that's the other thing that goes on here. Do we really understand this phrase? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the mouth of the Father. What does that mean? I looked at that. What does that mean? Okay, well, what it means is you're not just living for now. You're living for the future. You're living for God. You're living for this. You know, all those things are true. But there's three things I think are important here. Number one, the emphasis is on live. You're not living just because you eat. You're not living just because you can dress warmly. You're not living just because you have a place to live in. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Jesus said to those in Luke 12, verse 15, take heed and be careful concerning covetousness, for a man's, hear the word, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. There's a lot of people here. You know, you may be a young person who lives in a little apartment somewhere or something like that, and you might be thinking, oh, I don't know if could I ever live in a house, and I go, that's fine. There's a lot of older ones in this church that would have got a big kick out of living in a little apartment. It had been a whole lot nicer than what they were in. But there's not one bit of difference between living joyfully before the Lord and being content with what He's given you and being full of goodness and joy in a little place or a big place. There's advantages. There's nice things. They don't change your life. They don't change living. Man shall not live by bread alone. Secondly, living by the Word of God means you have confidence in Him providing as He sees fit. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. You are not your own. This is not your life. It's no longer your life. Whatever He decides to provide, whatever manna or quail or whatever it is that He decides to give you, is confidence in Him. I don't relish the idea of Israel at times going 3 days into the wilderness, for example, and they couldn't find water and they went into a panic. I understand the principle of every now and then, could we just please have some meat? Teresa Stark, one time she decides to do a vegetarian dinner. I'm looking at her like, you lost your mind. Do I have to take you to the home? Where's the beef? You can't do that. I understand how that felt for them. But this is not my life, and it is not your life. It's His life. And confidence that He will provide, even though you got hungry, and even though they were in the wilderness and they couldn't find water right away, He wants us to live by what He has given us. That's the idea. And in that text, I would suggest what he's saying is, we are commanded to be content with the physical and hungry for the spiritual. I want you to be hungry for what is true living. Confidence in me and following me and hungry for that. Put first, keep first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things fall into place, Jesus said. There's a lot to the words, give us this day our daily bread, that I think is emphasized here. And it's basically the child of God has to be dependent upon Him. And that dependency is difficult for us to remember. Be dependent on Him. Secondly, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Isn't it interesting how the Lord said that? He used the word debts. He wants us always to be aware of our indebtedness to Him. That, I had to, as I thought about that, I thought, I think we have a part of it, have a problem with this, because it may not be a regular part of our prayers, except maybe just at the last second in a prayer saying, oh, please forgive us of our sins. Maybe we have become so confident in grace. Oh, that's good. And I want us to be confident. The Lord wants us to be confident in grace. But we can be so confident in grace, we can stop remembering our indebtedness to Him. And that indebtedness just didn't go away one day. That it is a daily thing, like our need for bread. It is an indebtedness we have every day. Pray this. Forgive us of our debts. And it ought to be understood that that is critical. In 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10, he says, if you confess your sins, he wasn't talking about remembering everything you ever did wrong and being able to list it. Confess that you sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. Do not confess that you sin. Say that you do not sin. Act as if you do not sin. And he said he will not forgive. We need to understand we're indebted to the Lord. Every day we're indebted to the Lord. And when we ask for our forgiveness, we need to feel the mercy that He has given us through that taking away that indebtedness. And this is the only part of the prayer you notice Jesus gives an explanatory note. When He turns around and says, you know, the reason you need to think that way is because you have to also forgive those who have sinned against you. Look at the words. 4, verse 14 of Matthew 6, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay. You go before God on the day of judgment. Boom. Judgment day. Everyone will give an answer, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for the works they've done. You go before God on judgment day. You've been really faithful. You've served the Lord. You studied. You prayed. You helped others. You were kind. You exemplified so many of the wonderful things the Lord has asked us to do. But there were a couple of people in your life that hurt you so badly, you could never, ever, ever forgive them. You can't stand the thought of them. They never repented. They never said a word. They just went on and they destroyed so much of your life. And every time you think about it, the anger comes up in you. And Jesus says, depart from me. That's very real. That's exactly what he said. That's very real. What could a person do to you that you wouldn't forgive them? Can't be. We must take that away. Matthew 18, Jesus gave a really good reason for that. Because he said, you owe God 25 kabillion, kabillion, kabillion dollars. And somebody owes you a couple of months' wages in comparison. He's forgiven you so much that it is impossible to count. When Jesus used that parable, he said, the man owes 10,000 talents. We go, what's 10,000 talents? It's the highest number a Jew could think of. It wasn't anything higher. It was all there was. It was the biggest number. We have to forgive. Otherwise, he won't forgive us. See how the prayer keeps attacking our heart? The prayer keeps telling us your heart needs to get better. That's where the prayer is. And the final thing. Do not lead us into temptation. My first thought was, how often do we pray this prayer? How often do we pray this prayer? I remember Peter in the garden. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Satan demanded that he might sift you like wheat. You need to pray, Peter. Don't go to sleep, Peter. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. It's a good thing Jesus did because Peter wasn't praying for himself. I've prayed to you that you might endure it. And therefore, when you turn. You know, my problem is, I just get in my mind, Satan's not going to tempt me that bad that I can't deal with it. Oh, he did to Judas, and he did to Peter, and he's done to David. And there is no way on earth I'm as strong as David. But even these great men fell. Pray that he leads you not into temptation. Lead us away from temptation. Satan is powerful. He is strong in every way. Lead us not into temptation. This also made me think of this, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I don't believe there's any place in the Bible where we can read that I can discern when God is trying to lead me here or lead me there other than what I read in the Scriptures and other than maybe what wise people would try to direct me, those with experience. But on the other hand, there's a principle here we never need to forget. I've loved this passage so much, my sister, youngest sister, even embroidered it on in a plaque for me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Nice. I don't notice that at the moment any more than Joseph noticed it when he was in prison, or Joseph noticed it when he was being sold, or Joseph noticed it when he dealt with Potiphar's wife. You're not going to notice it, but you'll look back. And I think I can look back and you can look back and say, oh my, thank you God for not directing me in that way. I'm not sure I survived. Thank you God for keeping me away from things that would have destroyed me, even when I made bad mistakes. Somehow, some way, you protected me from going too far where I may have never returned, just like Peter. Trust in the Lord. See, it's dependence over and again. Get the heart with God with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. He'll direct your paths. Prayer's a challenge, isn't it? Challenges us over and again to correct and to connect our heart with God, to be in His kingdom, in His presence, in Him all the time, knowing that He's dwelling with us, knowing He's with you right now, knowing that when you walk out, His presence is with you. That's what it means when He says the Spirit of God is in you. He's saying, my presence is there. Just like in the temple of old. Be there at all time. Use this prayer as a bullet point prayer to take off on everything that any of these things would imply. It helps keep your prayers directed. If you're not a Christian, any way we can help you, be glad to do so. If you would like to study further on anything, please let me or others here know. Be willing to do that. If we can help you in any way, please step forward while we sing at this time. Thank you.